O Holy Father, it's before us is thy word. We pray, O Father, that thou would take that word today and grant us ears to hear it, eyes to read it, but more than anything and above all, a heart that receives it, discernment to ponder these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14 begins, actually verse 13 begins another of the arguments on how we are to treat the weaker brother. The chapter began with discussions about regarding food in verses 2 and 3. Then it was followed by the observance of days in verses 5 and 6. And now as we come to verse 13, we are brought to another aspect of the argument, not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. It is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God, or the faith that you have it yourself before God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We face two extremes when it comes to the law of God. The word antinomianism means no law. Anti, against, nomos, law. There are many who fail to see any distinction or classification of the Old Testament law. In fact, they are quick to say we are under grace, not under the law. We are freed from the law. Well, there's the other extreme. We have those who place too much emphasis on the law and also make new laws according to their tastes. Both are a drain and division on the church. It makes the church vulnerable. There are three divisions of the law: ceremonial, civil, and moral. The ceremonial laws were all those things that the Jews did, washing of the cups and the things that they did to show that they were polluted and needed cleansing before God. Those, of course, were done away with through Christ, because Christ is the cleansing that we have. We have perfectly cleaned through Him. There was the civil law, that when Israel was a nation, they were governed by that. That's why if somebody walks around today and says, you know, I'm a witch, we don't immediately take them and burn them. And we don't stone people to death here, because that happened under the economy of the Israelites when they were governed under God. And the civil law stopped when they became completely dominated under the Roman Empire. But what does still remain, the third part of the law, moral law, summed up for us in the Ten Commandments, that's still in effect. That is still how we are judged before God before we are saved. It is something now that we love and embrace after we are saved. Oh, how I love thy law, O God, the psalmist said. That which was against us, that which condemned us at one time, is now that which is our delight. Those who put too much emphasis on the law are called legalists. The worst form is when one sees their works as something necessary to fulfill God's demands that cause him to look upon them with favor, that aid in their salvation. We can say of legalists that they major on the minors. And that's what Jesus said of the Pharisees back in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat while swallowing a camel." The Pharisees were such, if they found 10 seeds on the ground, they tithed one of those seeds. On these little things, they spent a whole lot of time, but they missed the weightier matters of the law. And then, of course, they were known too for adding on to the law. That was a great problem. Binding men where God had made them free. Substituting human tradition for the law of God. And when we look at this in chapter 14, we see it begins with a charge. Not to quarrel over things that are indifferent. Quarrel over opinions. And we've discussed this in the past weeks. It's a contrast between things indifferent and Christian liberty. Now, things indifferent are the things which God has not commanded to do or, at the same token, abstain from. We pointed out a few weeks ago, at the same time, there is difficulty at times to understand where Christian liberty begins and where it ends. There's a name that has come up over the years, and it has now become a name that it just puts a bad taste in our mouths and a bad sound in our ears. When someone is called now a fundamentalist, used to be a fundamentalist was a good thing to be called. It meant that you clung to the fundamentals of the faith. Inerrancy of Scripture, virgin birth of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, certainly the resurrection of Christ. The basic fundamentals of the faith you held firm. And that was important because at the time the fundamentals of the faith were being swept and eroded away. But now fundamentalism is taking on a whole new name. And it crept into the church about 50 years ago. And it said, there's going to be no drinking. There's going to be no dancing. No going to movies. No smoking. No playing cards. The thing that made this so bad is that these were used to measure whether a person was a Christian or not. Whether a person was a Christian by how they conformed to these demands. But you see, They are making demands on something that has nothing that is explicit in Scripture. Do you realize that there were people who actually taught that a deck of cards was of the devil because the Joker was in that deck of cards and the Joker was symbolic of the devil? I've never considered the devil a joker. Enemy, yes. Deceitful, yes. But you see how one person's opinion becomes so powerful. So what did Christians do in response? Well, Christians played rook. Because those had Christian cards. Those were different than the regular playing cards. So we could play cards if we had rook. You couldn't play bridge because they had a joker in there. You say bridge is terrible. But you could play rook because those were Christian cards. I remember hearing two young girls talking outside one day. They're about 12 or 13 years old. And one was wearing lipstick. She's wearing it for the first time on that Sunday. This is quite a while back, so nobody here be nervous. I'm not talking about anybody here, okay? And her friend, who was the same age, was a little jealous. And so her friend with the lipstick said, "Well, here, you can use some of mine." To which the other replied, "Oh, no, I can't. Mama says it's a sin to wear lipstick." It's a sin to wear lipstick. Yes, if you are a man. But here is what is so important. And here is what Paul is trying to make clear. He writes in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded..." How? "By the Lord Jesus Christ." King James has "through the Lord Jesus Christ." In the ESV we have "in the Lord Jesus Christ." In, through, by, all the same word. What Paul was saying is not a matter of his interpretation, but what he was talking about, he got direct from the Lord Himself, a direct result of the instructions of Christ. And he said, "I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean." In Matthew chapter 15, we have these words from Jesus. Jesus said, "Hear and understand," in verse 11, "it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." In verse 17, we read, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." And of course, we've already read that passage in Acts chapter 10 that also speaks to the fact that there is nothing in and of itself that's unclean. Here's what Paul is having to deal with, is to set straight in the Roman church. Some had grown up in a tradition that taught certain things were sinful that actually were not. Let me ask you a question. Is it a sin to do something that is not a sin, even if you think it's a sin? That is it a sin to do something you think is a sin, even though it is not a sin? Is it a sin to do something you think is a sin, even though it is not a sin? And the answer is yes. The sin is doing that which you think is a sin. For what else would entice you to do something that you think is a sin but sin itself? Not because you're actually doing something that's sinful, but doing something you believe to be sinful. It takes sin to do that. And that's what we have to understand when we're dealing with the weaker brother. How does a stronger brother deal with this? Laugh at them? Ridicule them? Scorn them? Berate them? Or you can look at the fact that we are dealing here with someone's conscience. Paul says, I know there's nothing unclean. But the one who thinks it is unclean, to them it is unclean. Not that they change what God has said or done. They can't make wrong what is right. But the stronger brother needs to bend over backwards to accommodate the scruples of the weaker brother, is what Paul is getting at. We need to have a simple and caring charity for the weaker brother. He said in verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. But here's where we need to be very, very cautious. Because even after we do what Paul said in regard to the weaker brother, we should not be content with them to remain weak. In verse 19, we are to pursue what it is that makes for peace and for the edifying, that is, the building up of one another. And the weaker brother should not be allowed to be a tyrant over the rest of God's people. His weakness cannot be that which puts strictures on Christian liberty. We must make accommodations, allowances for their weakness, but not make compromises for it. R.C. Sproul tells a story of a pastor who made it mandatory that all elders, all leadership of the church, had to sign a pledge that they would abstain from all and any alcohol, including wine. They would have none, never, in order to be qualified as an officer in that church. You understand then, with that requirement, that the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and even the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been allowed to serve as officers in that church. And when asked about the demand that that pastor had, he said, well, the wine that was used in the New Testament was not fermented. It was non-fermented wine. That's like me saying, look out there on the side of the building. See that black whiteness there? If it's fermented, it's wine. If it's not fermented, it's juice. To be wine, it has to be fermented. That's why it's called wine. Jesus was not called a wine bibber because he drank Welch's grape juice. And nobody ever worried about old wineskins bursting because you put grape juice in them. And in Scripture, it's not juice that makes the heart glad. It's not grape juice that Paul recommended for Timothy to take for his stomach. I remember old J. Vernon McGee one time just going on and on about the fact, well, it's new wine, and new wine is different. It doesn't have any alcohol to it. Doesn't matter whether it's new or old, it's fermented. It has to be wine itself. And it was impossible to think that, especially in that area, where there were vineyards, and there were wine presses, and the fact that the things had to be fermented in order that they wouldn't go bad. If you know what happens if you leave grape juice around for any period of time, especially if it's not pasteurized or past your ears. I remember a few months ago, a certain well-known fundamentalist preacher who had recently railed against alcohol and how awful ungodly it was, came out during the Supreme Court hearings for Justice Kavanaugh and said how awful it was the way that this man was being treated, this godly man, and how God's man was there to help this country and they were treating him as this way. And if you heard, I mean, I have a lot of respect for Justice Kavanaugh. I'm not saying anything negative about here, but part of his testimony sounded like an old Tom T. Hall song. I like beer. It makes me a jolly good fellow. I like beer. It helps me unwind, and sometimes it makes me feel mellow. You know, that song kept going through my mind as he was being questioned one day. And here's this fellow who just railed against alcohol for a couple of weeks prior, but this is God's man. You see, that he's being treated terribly. And he was treated terribly. And I don't hold anything against him as to what he likes to drink as long as it doesn't make him inebriated. The standard that we should find is the Word of God. And the Word of God says for an elder that they should not be a drunkard, not given to wine, that is given over under the control of wine. What that man was doing with his requirement was adding to the Word of God. And that is a great problem. Just like a few weeks ago, those who insist that the King James Version is the only Bible translation. And anyone who uses anything else but the King James is a heretic. Now, I love the King James Bible. I read out of it just a little while ago. It's one of those versions. It's in my mind. If I quote Scripture 90% of the time, it's going to be King James Version Scripture that comes out because that's how I memorized it. And I still use it. But it's to say that it's the only English translation. In fact, it's the only translation in the whole world that is truly the Word of God, and say that, well, if you're Italian or French or you're from another country, you need to learn English so you can read the King James and have the Word of God. That's absolute and utter nonsense. And when any minister puts extra biblical requirements on the people, if he's putting something on the people that is not clearly in the Word of God, is he not shown to be the weaker brother? Paul says the weaker brother is the one who adds things onto the Word of God. You see, something that we might think is minor can sometimes become something extremely major. But there's one more thing to consider about the weaker brother. The weaker brother is infringing on the liberty won by the people of God for Christ, for all believers. How often we follow only a one dimension of what Paul is teaching. We've got to take care of the weaker brother. Yes, we do. But in taking care of the weaker brother, one of the things that ought to be working very hard to do is to strengthen that. That's what he's talking about. The edification, the building up of one another. So they don't stay in that. If you had an 18-year-old sitting out there in the pew sucking their thumb, would you look at it and say, oh, that's cute? Well, he grew up sucking his thumb all his life. Now it can eat a head of lettuce through a picket fence. Bucktooth joke there. Wouldn't it be wise to come alongside that person and say, look, there's a time to stop that. There's certain behaviors we tolerated and were acceptable at a certain point in your life, but they're not acceptable now. If we are really believers, then we all should be desirous to shed ourselves of any thought, any scruple, or any practice that is not clearly taught in the Word of God. In verse 22, in the middle of that verse, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Why? Because the grace of God is at work in him. That's why he's able to be titled as blessed in the first place. But his mind is captive to the Word of God and not the tradition of men. Not the opinions of men, but what God has said is the most important thing. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And you know what else is sin then? If it doesn't proceed from faith, it's also sin if we try to make some others follow that thing too. I remember years ago talking to someone who went to a certain Bible college in South Carolina. And they would have to line up all the men each day, and they would have to wear trousers that were of an approved sort of looseness. And the test was that one of the teachers would take an 8-ounce Coke bottle, and he would drop it down the leg of the trousers, and if it went without restriction all the way down, he had the right pants on. If it didn't, he had to go back and change. And this was a Bible college. Majoring on the minors, and that's not even a minor, that's not even a requirement of Scripture. Although you're not going to see me up here in skinny jeans, I'll tell you that. There's so much beauty in what the Lord brings to us and teaches us. There's so much sanctified freedom that comes from what Jesus teaches and tells us. Why should we do the same thing to our people that Jesus came to free people from in the first place? He told the Pharisees that they put a yoke on people that they wouldn't even be able to lift themselves. And I get it. There's a lot of people out there that want to be told exactly what they need to do every single day. But if you follow Christ, if you read His Word, if you study and are led by the Spirit of God to understand these things that are in the Word of God, then you'll know what you're supposed to do every day. And you won't need some self-proclaimed pope telling you how to live. Of course, it all depends on who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son of Man sets you free, then you are free indeed. May it be that every one of us in this room today knows that freedom. Let's stand together for prayer.